Well, please open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 10 and verses 46 to 52. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of one of the most debilitating hardships that one has to deal with, one of the hardest ones has got to be blindness. Some of you may know people in your families or acquaintances who deal with this on a daily basis, and you have observed the way that they're able to cope with that, with the abilities that they have. And it's really actually quite amazing the way that blind people are able to care for themselves and for the things that they can do. They have naturally developed a keen sense of touch, where they're able to even read with their fingers. This is why we have Braille in so many different places in the public area, such as around crosswalks or at bank machines and even on currency. Also, not only this, they have developed a keen sense of hearing. They almost seem to have a sixth sense of where things are, so that when they walk in certain places, they don't bump into things. They know where things are. Computers also have made life very easy for them. Technology has been extremely helpful. There have been some fantastic ministries that have been set up for the blind, such as the audio Bible. Now, I know that some of us have that right on our electronic gadgetry, but 20 years ago, it wasn't common to have the Bible being read to you on your cell phone. So audio Bibles were and still are very helpful for the blind, especially for those who live in poor countries. We thank the Lord for that. Well, a blind man played a major role in the story of redemption. Passover was approaching. The people were all making their way to their annual feast. There was a lot of excitement surrounding this event. And we know that what that meant for believers during that time. We have 15 psalms of ascent that they would sing in the Psalter as they made their journey towards the holy city. The Lord also was making His way to this annual feast. For Jesus, the end of the road was not far now. Jericho is roughly about 15 miles from Jerusalem. But this distinguished rabbi wasn't only coming to celebrate the Passover. He was coming to fulfill it. And a week from this time, He Himself would be the Passover lamb to die for our sins. How fitting then that as Jesus made His way to Jerusalem, He would fulfill His healing ministry one more time by healing this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And we'll look at him this afternoon as we consider 3 points from God's Word. First of all, we see his terrible plight. What was it like for Bartimaeus? Well, for one thing, we're told that he was completely blind. He wasn't partially sighted. He was unable to see anything. He couldn't see color. He couldn't see texture. He couldn't see light. He couldn't see the beauty of nature around him, the blue skies and the trees and the flowers. Children, just imagine what that would be like to be in total darkness. You couldn't read a book unless, of course, you could read Braille. You couldn't enjoy the things that your other sighted friends enjoyed. For example, you couldn't play your favorite sports if you didn't know how to do it. You'd have to sit on the sidelines with your hands folded while you listen to them laugh and have a lot of fun playing sports. You couldn't see light streaming through the trees except to feel it on your face. Also, you would have to depend on others to get around rather than just, stepping on your bike and going for a bike ride. You need someone else to be with you on a tandem bike or whatever. What a difficulty that was. Couldn't play computer games by looking at the screen. You can only know what that's like unless you've been there yourself. Not only this, Bartimaeus was sidelined. He was impoverished. He was at the side of the road, we read, begging. There was no Canadian National Institute for the Blind for him. He did not have someone to help him with his education and to train him so that he could learn how to work. He did not have the luxuries that we have to help the blind. Think of one of the blind city councilors, Ross Eady. We don't see him standing around on Regent holding out a hat, waiting for handouts. No, he's been trained. He's even gone out canvassing and campaigning. And we might say he was given that opportunity to be elected as an official. And yes, he does need certain things to help him. You know, he relies on his computer to do his work. He has special software so that he can read out agendas. And he has people to help him to do his work. But that was not the case for Bartimaeus. He was totally dependent on other people for his food and for his everyday needs. He wasn't sitting with the city elders at the gate as one of the wise men that people turned to. He wasn't able to campaign and be elected. He was uneducated, illiterate, unable to provide for himself, a beggar at the side of the road. We here in Canada don't know that kind of poverty. We have soup kitchens, shelters, inner city missions. People can find what they need, even if they may be homeless. But here was a man who truly relied on the charity of other people. Bartimaeus was no dummy. He was blind, but he had more sight than a lot of people did during this time. While others may have claimed to have 20/20 vision and who claimed to be able to see the light, they turned from that light and were blinded by that light. But Bartimaeus knew something about Jesus. We don't know exactly how. He most likely heard stories about his teachings and healings as news had traveled through Judea. So though he couldn't see, he could hear the bustle of the crowd. Now, as we've said before, we have to sometimes put ourselves into these situations that the Bible describes, and we need to visualize what actually took place. The main road went right through Jericho, and whenever a famous rabbi or teacher was on a journey, it was the custom of all the crowd to come in and hear what this man had to say as he would teach them along the way. It was the law that every male Jew over the age of 12 within 15 miles of Jerusalem attend the Passover. There were people from every village and town who would line the streets amongst the hustle and bustle of this busy time of the year. Jericho was also a bit unique in this way because many of the priests who served in Jerusalem lived in this area. And there were about 20,000 priests, not including the Levites, who would have actually been involved in working in the temple. Not all could come at the same time. They were divided into groups who would take their turns helping out with the priestly duties. And so they would have been in the crowd. And they would not necessarily have been friendly to Jesus. They weren't too happy to see this rebel making his way through the crowded streets. There could have been many cold and hostile eyes looking on and not really liking what was taking place. But at the northern gate, there sat a beggar. He heard the tramp of feet. He asked what was going on. He had heard of how Jesus of Nazareth was there? Had he heard how Jesus claimed to be that one in whom the Spirit of the Lord had been promised to rest? And did he know that he was the one who gives sight to the blind? One thing he did know is who Jesus was. He knew his name, Jesus meaning Savior. He also knew that Jesus was the Son of David. He lived close by to that city. The Son of God was promised to David, as God had said to David at one time, "I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so as he heard this, he cried out four words that mean everything. "Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David rather, have mercy on me." That phrase, "have mercy on me," is found in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 4, in Psalm 6, in Psalm 41, in Psalm 51, in Psalm 109, and in Psalm 123. This is the cry of someone who desperately needs the help of the Lord. And that's to be our cry today as well, congregation. We may not be blind. We're not deaf, perhaps. Instead, we're healthy. We're amazing teachers. We're excellent administrators. We're excellent nurses and medical workers. We're great at working with our hands. We're skilled craftsmen and great builders. We're hardworking university students, wonderful musicians, brilliant artists, kind mothers, busy parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. We might have everything, we have everything that we need, and we might think that this is a terrible thing to be blind, and we're glad that we're not. But don't pity blind Bartimaeus. Instead, pity yourself. You're a needy sinner. You are blind apart from grace. You're deaf apart from the work of the Lord. And you can't shut yourself out from the grace of God, as we need that mercy and blessing of the Lord, because it's our sin that kills us. It blinds us. It impoverishes us. And we are the most needy people of all. We're dead in our trespasses and sins and need the grace of God. And so, yes, how sad it is that Bartimaeus was so desperate. But we're no different. And that we're wretched, needy sinners who are totally dependent on the Lord and no one else. And so the question this afternoon is, have you made this cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me"? Well, that brings us to our second point, his sheer persistence. Bartimaeus did not have a lot of encouragement that day. They saw his crying out as nothing more but a nuisance, and they told him to be quiet. Why did they tell him to be quiet? Well, we're not told exactly why. It could be that they didn't want someone blurting out that Jesus was the Messiah. Or perhaps they were aware of the way that the religious leaders felt about this, and therefore they were afraid, and they told him he should shut his mouth. Perhaps the best way to explain is to remember how John Bunyan speaks about the wicket gate in the book Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan says that whenever someone made their way to that wicket gate as they left the city of destruction, that beside the wicket gate was a strong castle built by Beelzebub. And both Beelzebub and those who were with him would shoot arrows at anyone who tried to enter in. And so in the same way, Satan does all he can to stop someone from reaching for help, the only help that he can get from the Lord. But nothing could stop his noise and crying out to come face to face with Jesus. He would not rest until he had attention of the Lord. He was desperate. Others may not have known how dark his world was, but he did. Others may not have felt their need for help, but he did. In his mind, there wasn't a sentimental wish that he could see Jesus. It was a desperate desire to receive that help from the Lord. And when he was told to hush up, he cried out all the more. And what kind of encouragement did he have? What really gave him that courage to be so bold? Well, you see, this cry for help was a signal. It was a signal that God's kingdom had come on earth. The Lord was using this moment in history to make known how wide open the gates of the kingdom really were. Now was not the time to shut up poor little beggars seeking help from the Lord and from his kingdom. Now was the time for announcements about his coming. Now was the moment for all men and women and boys and girls to see the work of the Savior. For as the prophet Joel predicted about the Messiah in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, about the kingdom of God, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's the amazing part of this miracle at the 11th hour of Christ's suffering. Bartimaeus brought nothing but his own weakness to the Lord. And the crowd around him believed that he had nothing to bring to the Lord. They did not understand that his insignificance did not disqualify him from calling on the Lord's name. But in actuality, they were the blind ones, not Bartimaeus. He had brought nothing to the Lord, and the Lord recognized this, and he filled him up. And isn't that also true of us this afternoon, congregation? We have come here for the purpose of celebrating this special feast of the Lord's Supper. But why are we here today? Why call on the name of the Lord? Why celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, we can't be coming to this meal thinking that we have it all together and that we're righteous in ourselves. The Lord is not pleased with us if we're smug and self-righteous. At the same time, he does not approve of us if we're openly living in unrepentant, persistent sin and have not taken the time to examine our own hearts to see if we are truly sorry for our sins and need his grace. The Lord is not pleased with those who have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Instead, by celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're acknowledging that there's nothing that we can bring to Jesus but our own basic needs and our inadequacy. We're in need of his mercy and grace. We need his forgiveness. We need confirmation of his mercy to us as we take bread and eat it, and as we take the wine and drink it. God's kingdom is open to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And we have a Heavenly Father who says to us in Psalm 81, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Or as we read in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." The question that confronts us this afternoon is, are we desperately in need of the Lord? Or are we only half-heartedly drawing near to him today? J.C. Ryle asks a question, what is the reason that men are so half-hearted in seeking Christ? J.C. Ryle writes, the answer is short and simple. They do not feel sufficiently their own sins. They're not convinced of the plague of their own hearts and the disease of their own souls. You see, there's only one way that the kingdom is opened. It's open to those who come with needy hearts, who know their sin and repent of it, and find in Christ all that they need for their souls. Well, that leads us to what we see about the Lord here, the Lord's pity. And there are three main things that show us His pity. For one thing, Jesus took the time. We're told that He stood still. He stopped in His tracks when He heard this call for help. And that really is a moving scene. And it's amazing when we think of the context, because Jesus had just announced to His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer in the hands of the high priest and the religious rulers that were there. And after 3 days, He was going to rise from the dead. There was fear in the disciples' hearts about Jesus going to Jerusalem. They did not know or understand or even just consider the sorrow that must have filled Jesus at this time. These were going to be 7 very busy days. He was going to purge the temple. He would cry over Jerusalem. He would teach His disciples about the end of the age. He would spend time with them in the upper room just before He was taken away. And even though Jesus had a busy schedule and was filled with sorrow, He stopped and He willingly took the time to show concern. Call Him, Jesus commanded. Let Him come. Jesus could have chosen anyone else in the crowd that day. There were hundreds of people there. But He wanted to help the man who needed Him so desperately. And so Jesus, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, stopped to help one man. And we also read about the crowd encouraging Bartimaeus to go. He's calling you. He's calling you. Go to Him. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus heard the cry of Mary, who was in deep trouble. Mary, who had lost her dear brother to death. And now a poor blind man needed Him. And in the same way, we see that Jesus is calling us. He's gracious and tender. He calls us in order to comfort us and cheer us and to give us the encouragement that can only come from Him. In this case, He was calling to heal and restore. That's the kind of Savior that we have here, congregation, a caring and merciful and gracious Savior who hears the voice of His children. And it reminds us of that Sunday school song. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest. If there ever was a man who was ready to hear Christ's call, it was Bartimaeus. Because you look at his response here. Have you ever seen a blind man leap to action as he threw aside his robe and jumped to his feet and came to Jesus? How much he needed the Lord. We also see Jesus asking him an important question. What do you want me to do for you? Is it alms that he needed? A warm bed? A happy life? No, he knew exactly what he wanted. It was sight. It's just like us when we go to the doctor with a certain pain. We want a cure for that. Or if we go to the dentist, we don't want help with any one of our teeth that are bothering us. No, we want attention for that one tooth that's infected. And so it was with Bartimaeus. Rabboni, he says, that I may regain my sight. And so it is with us in the Lord. Do we know exactly what we need? Do we know why we need Him? If we don't know what we need, then it's no wonder that our life is a mess. The Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." But not only did Jesus ask a question and get an answer from him, he also brought healing. He said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." All these wonderful miracles that took place during Jesus' ministry all point to his character and his salvation. They undoubtedly point us to Jesus as the true Messiah, the Son of God, who gives us life. And if there was any doubt in your mind about that, you remember the time when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to come to Jesus with the question, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And Jesus very calmly replied, "Go tell John the things that you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So if you ever doubt that Christ was real, remember the words that he said to John the Baptist. But especially remember this miracle of healing at the 11th hour of Jesus' suffering as he was making his way to Jerusalem. Because it shows that he indeed is the Savior who opens the way to all those who love him. Jesus said to Bartimaeus that day, "Go, your faith has made you well." Or as the older King James says, "Your faith has made you whole." And actually the word there for well or for whole is the word for salvation, for being saved. But that's what faith in the Lord does. It makes us whole. It saves us from our sins and from all of our diseases. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. That's the kind of Savior that we're remembering today. So let us now taste and see that He is good and that He gives us all that we need for our bodies and souls. Amen.